But he got out today.
Yeah.
That's awesome. That is awesome. All right, well. Oh, goodness. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful day, opportunity to be here with you, and Lord, just some time to dig into your word, Lord, to see what it is you have for us today. We love you so much, and Lord, we know that, you know, even as we look out across that crazy landscape of our world, Lord, that you are in control, and Lord, you've got this under control. This is all part of the plan, as it were. And Lord, we know that we will see you soon. So Lord, we just ask that you continue to fill us with your Spirit and guide us each day, Lord, as we try to draw closer and closer to you. Now speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. Well, it does look like most of us arrived. The ravages of our recent winter. Yeah. Yeah, I do hope you're, you know, keeping our brothers and sisters in prayer. You know, the southern states really got hammered with all this, and they're still trying to figure things out. But you know, it's not. It's interesting. You know, we're very. You know, we think, wow. You know, this happened in our country. But you know, Greece had a record snowfall last week. They had Africa's got an extreme flooding because of all the water that they're experiencing right now. Ebola has just broken out. Another big outbreak of Ebola in Northern Africa, and then there were multiple measurable earthquakes in India just this last week. And then they had three simultaneous volcanoes erupt in Guatemala. So, I don't know. You know, these are very interesting times. Now, not only are we seeing this volatile political, we see this volatile political climate around our world right now. We're also seeing things happening in our weather systems as well. So, you know, God's creation is definitely groaning right now. Maranatha, right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Absolutely. So today, guys, we're going to continue our study in the book of Hosea, and we will be in chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and move on over there, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Wow, you know, much like we read back in Hosea 8, verse 7, it says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. I mean, there's just this, you know, emptiness. You know, Ephraim chases the wind, and there is no substance to her commitment and her continual unfaithfulness. She's made alliances with Assyria to protect her from Egypt, and alliances with Egypt to protect her from Syria. So it's like, okay, you know. In 2 Kings, you know, it's interesting because, you know, we read these things, we go, well, yeah, but what happens with them? Well, 2 Kings gives us a look at how this all plays out. 2 Kings 17, in verse 3, it says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, and he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up, bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel off to Assyria, and placed them in Halah and Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. So the point was simple, you know, that in their time of trial and distress, what, they failed to turn to the Lord, they turned to the nations that were around them. You know, this is how they figured they would solve their problem, you know. We all do it, right? We all do it. How often do you see, you know, someone, one of us, figure out a solution before going to the Lord? You know, we never consult the Lord. We always solve the problem, right? It's so easy you know, to do, because we feel like, what? We can't wait on the Lord. We can't wait on this. You know, if I pray about it, then that means I got to wait for it, right? So we struggle with that, because what? We feel like the urgency of the event, the immediacy of the problem requires a quick solution. So, oh man, you know. So what? We make the decision. We just, oh, well, this has to be right. You know, we're just going to go this direction. And we react out of what? Fear instead of peace. Well, he says in verse 2, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. And so Judah comes under fire here. You know, and the Lord makes it clear, judgment was coming for those in Judah. Now, we're in Hosea is speaking to the northern tribes. And Judah will come along. You know, they're about 100 years ahead of Judah's captivity. So, you know, the sins of the nation would not be overlooked. And this is important for us to realize. You know, just because you don't get judged right now doesn't mean you're not going to get judged. All right? So that's what they're going to figure out, right? In Numbers 32:23, it says, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And what? And be sure your sin will find you out. In Hosea 4:1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They had separated themselves. They had moved away from a relationship with God. In Micah 6:2, it says, oh, hear, O you mountains, O the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. He will contend with Israel. So he then, you know, he goes on and he further compares Israel to Jacob and his less than ethical behavior. As he moves into verse 3, he says, he took his brother by his heel in the womb. Right, that's where Jacob comes from, heel catcher, right? And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord of the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. You know, the struggle between Esau and Jacob began in the womb. You know, we read that Rachel had this difficult pregnancy, and she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So, you know, this came to pass. You know, the boys were born. In Genesis 25, we read, so winter days were fulfilled for her to give birth. Indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man in the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Now Jacob first met the Lord at Bethel. He's running from Esau. He had taken his brother's blessing, basically, from his dad, and he takes off to go live with Laban. And he meets the Lord at Bethel. And during his first encounter, he vows to serve the Lord if the Lord will return him to his family, will bring him back to this place. And so he vows to serve if that will take place. And, you know, the next time he encounters the Lord was at Peniel, you know, and he encounters him. I mean, he sees the Lord working in his life throughout his time there with Laban, but he wrestles with the angel of the Lord at Peniel. And that's where Jacob's hips gets touched, and he becomes a cripple. Basically, he is crippled from that day forward. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel, and he moves on. You know, goes to meet Esau, and then from there he goes to Bethel again, and he meets the Lord. And and basically at this point he reestablishes that covenant with Israel, with Jacob, that he had established with Abraham. So, you know, during this encounter. And again, reminds him that his name is no longer Jacob, it is Israel, right? Governed by God. So just as Jacob needed to return to that covenant relationship with the Lord, the nation of Israel needed to repent and return to the Lord. This is what he's trying to call them to. Repent. You know, return to me. You know, he says, I found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us that the Lord, that is the Lord God of hosts. And that is his memorable name. You know, so, you know, in Micah 6:8 it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly after your God. Humbly with your God. And so it's this back and forth, you know, that we've been watching as we've gone through Hosea. You know, this, you know, recounting the sins, recounting the trespasses of the nation, and then pointing out his grace and mercy. In verse 7, he says, a cunning Canaanite, or merchant, is what he, a cunning merchant. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin, but I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through witnesses of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the fields. So what is he talking about? Well, this whole idea of deceitful scales, what is that? That's, you know, they would have one set of scales for selling and one set of scales for purchasing, or one set of weights for their scales. You know, they were being unfaithful, they were being untrue, they were dishonest. And he's talking about those, and deceitful scales are what? An abomination to the Lord. Now, Hosea is prophesying during this very prosperous time. And prosperous times are very dangerous for people. They're very, very dangerous. Because when people are prosperous, they tend to think that everything's cool, everything's good, we're well off, we don't need anything. Well, when that happens, we fall farther and farther away from the Lord because of that dependence that God would like us to have on him. They failed. You know, they said, oh, we've made ourselves rich. What? By their deceitful scales. And that danger of prosperity, we become complacent when we're fat and happy, right? It happens to everybody. You know, when business is good, they have this false sense of security that leads them to feel that they are the source, not the Lord. Their ability, not the Lord. You know, that's that danger. Warning, 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 right? We don't want to be in that spot. Now, the Lord would not tolerate this ingratitude. He's going to send them into captivity. And to the tents, once again. Out of their warm, comfortable homes, into the tents, back into the field, back into captivity, back into slavery. And the nation had no excuse. Had no excuse at all. What? The Lord had given them prophets? Right? He'd given them symbols. He'd given them signs. You know, through the book of Hosea, what have we seen? We see this incredible picture of Gomer and Hosea and this bride that is unfaithful and this picture of the nation. He's given them all these things. And they rebel. So in the end, their altars, all the things where they sacrificed to the pagan gods would be covered up. It would be between the furrows and the heaps and the furrows of the field. Reduced to a pile of stones. Verse 12 says, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse. And for a wife, he tended sheep. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So we get the nation being compared to Jacob, right? Who tended sheep several years for his wife. Well, two wives, right? The nation of Israel served the Egyptians for many years, and what was brought out or redeemed by Moses, who was sent by the Lord. And patient care was taken at every turn. God cared for those people so much and so much for what? And it was met with constant rebellion, constant pushback. In Deuteronomy 4:25, it says, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, What? It's almost like, you know, it was like coming attractions, you know, in Deuteronomy. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you right up front, you're going to do this. Don't do it, but this is what's going to take place. In Judges, what? You know, he sent the judges to them to try and lead them and guide them. And they forsook the Lord of the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. You know, the consistent theme that judgment was coming. You know, it's just this constant theme. And you know, as I said, you know, as we've looked at this whole book, you know, it's like the Lord just brings in the little magnifying glass and he says, this is why you're being judged. These are the things, these are the transgressions, these are the faults that I have against you. It brings us into chapter 13. He says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered, or when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more. And they had made for themselves molded images, idols of silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice. And this, basically what they're saying is, let them say, these are about, for those who offer human sacrifices, what they're saying here. Kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. So when we look at the northern tribes of Ephraim, you know, Ephraim was the largest one. And so that's why we see it referred to as Ephraim does this and Ephraim does that. Well, he's talking about the entire group of the northern tribes. And, you know, because they were the biggest, they were the loudest. All right? So Jeroboam, the king, who made the calves and caused the nation to stumble, was an Ephraimite. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. So the tribe excelled in what Baal worshiped. Right? They just fell into it. They multiplied their idols and made them out of silver and gold. What? The silver and gold that they had received in abundance, being blessed by the Lord. And then they participated in human sacrifice. You know, we've seen references to that. Sacrifices to Molech. And the prohibition was not new. This was not new news. This was not something that they're saying, oh, you know, don't ever, you know, oh, you shouldn't do that. Let's not do that anymore. This was spoken of way back in Leviticus. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God set this up. You know, and it's absolutely insane that a law of this nature would even have to be uttered, much less written down. That you were going to take your child and place it into the arms of a molten hot idol? I mean, we just shake our heads at this, but hey, look today. 60 million babies have been aborted. What's the difference? You know, many are appalled at placing a baby in the arms of a red hot molten baby, but they'll condone, you know, the murder of a baby up to and including post-delivery. How crazy is that? But he says the idolaters will not remain. They will not remain, right? And we see the transitory nature of their lives in the description used, you know, like a cloud, like the morning dew, the chaff that is blown away, right? The smoke from a chimney. Just blows away in the wind. Not to be seen anymore, right? He says in verse 4, yes, I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pastures, they were filled. When they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Wow, very graphic. But once again, the Lord returns to the days of Egypt. He returns to the days he rescued Israel out of Egypt. and brings them out. And he desired to be their God, their king. You know, we read in Timothy, he says, you know, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. You see, back in Deuteronomy, he says, the Lord said, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. He cared for them. He provided for them. He fed them daily. He wanted to be their God. Why didn't he even come out of Egypt? What does he tell Moses? He says, I have heard the cries of my people. I want to bring them out. And the Lord led them by the hand like a loving father for 40 years. Provides them with this overabundance when he places them in the promised land. But instead of drawing near, what? They rebelled. They pushed back. Oh, we want this. We want this. And they refused to acknowledge him as their provider. Oh, we did it. We did it. You know, we had all the battles. We got the land. We did it. Therefore, he would attack them like a vicious wild beast and destroy them. But we saw this a little bit earlier. Back in Hosea 5:14, it says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away. And no one shall rescue them. So he said, you know, I'm going to do this. And isn't it interesting? You know, he says they will be judged for their sin. He says in verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed. Or he says, he destroyed you. All right, you are destroyed. But your help is in me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he may serve you in all your cities. And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. You know, and interesting, you know, and I love this because this is the character of our God. The result of the Lord's chastisement is not to permanently separate, but instead to draw them back. That chastisement is to turn them to him, not to push them away. Israel is destroyed, but what all they need to do is look up. Call on the Lord. That's all they've ever needed to do. He will honor true repentance. He will always honor true repentance, guys. And he asks the question, where is your king? Where is your king? See, the Lord desired to be their king, even if someone else was sitting on the throne. He desires the same position in our lives today. You know, you say you believe in Jesus. The big question is he both Lord and Savior of your life? They're not the same. He needs to be both in our lives. And he desired to be their king. But what? They wanted a king like all the other nations. Give us a king like everybody else. You know, that and Samuel was so mad when they did. He was so angry. You know what he says? But the Lord says to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the heart of man. And you know, the old adage, be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. Which is exactly what they did. You know, they rejected the Lord as their king. He gave them their heart's desire. He gave it to them. The kings that they would like to have. Now the answer, the reference to his anger probably refers to Saul being named king. And then of course to Jeroboam, who enticed the people to serve the calves. You know, after Solomon. You know, until he finally removes the last king from Israel. Now remember, we read those verses of Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, coming up against Hoshea. Hoshea was the last king in the northern kingdom. And he was taken out, bound up in prison, and, you know, taken away, carried away. And there was no other kings, there has been no other kings in the northern kingdom. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. That's an interesting verse. You know, it's bound up. The sins of the nation were recorded. It's like they're bound up. A scroll has been rolled up and tied up, bound up and kept a record until the day of judgment. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth will come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. He says, O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his foundation shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Her infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped open. Wow. You see, God does not overlook the sins of his people. They may not deal with them right at the moment of the infraction, but he will deal with them. He will deal with them. And even though grace has been extended to the people, you know, they saw no reason to repent. And that's a scary place to be, guys. You know, to fail to acknowledge that grace and mercy that has been extended to you. That's a scary place to be. You know, much like a baby who refuses to be born is what they're making that reference to. Staying too long in places where babies are born. Such a refusal can lead to death for both the mother and the baby. But that's that rebellion, that's that pushback, that's that refusal to come in line. And so the nation will go down to the grave, but the Lord what will ultimately redeem her. Ultimately. You know, and the reference to that is back in Corinthians where Paul talks about, you know, so when this incorruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Well, the victory is in the Lord. You will ultimately be redeemed. The nation will ultimately be redeemed. But not before they suffer greatly. All right? Greatly for their sins. And, you know, we see, as we go through, you know, these texts, we see that there will be a near and a far fulfillment of this. Because the ultimate fulfillment for the nation of Israel will not take place until the second coming. That's when it will be finally fulfilled. But again, these words of judgment, these promises of judgment, are not new information. They have followed the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. When the law was brought forth, God made it very clear, these are my expectations. You know, I'm setting this up. These are my expectations for you. And, you know, back in Leviticus 26, he says, and I will bring a sword against you. I will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. You know that you remember the old blessings and curses that God talked about. You know, you follow me, you serve me, you do these things, you'll be blessed. You don't, you're going to be cursed. And you know, it was very, very clear. You know, in Deuteronomy says the Lord will make a plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. Yes. Yes, yes. Another dark study, huh? Goodness gracious. But you know what? It's whenever the Lord's involved, there's always this opportunity. There's always hope. There's always, you know, this glimmer of hope out there, this chance for redemption. For what? One who will repent. There's always that. You know, I wish that more would bow the knee to the Lord right now. I really do. Every day as I listen to the news, as I read, as I watch the things that I have opportunity to see in our world, it breaks my heart to think that if the rapture was to occur right now, today, so many would be left. And I guess the only glimmer, the only little bit of silver lining out there, if there can be one, is that the Lord will continue to tug at the hearts of the people that are left here on this planet until the very last moment. Now, I don't say that as to say to someone, hey, hang out, see what you know, go through the tribulation period, see how you like it. I don't say that, not at all. It's just, to me, that's the only little bit of hope left out there. But this is his character. This is the character of the God we serve. He desires so much to have a relationship with his creation. And they keep pushing back because what? There's a better way. They, you know, the enemy would have them believe that the grass is greener on the other side of the street. Not so. But you know, as we move into chapter 14 and the close of this book, we get a picture of that redemption, you know, and Israel being restored finally. It says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Wow. You know, this is that, you know, prayer of Hosea. This is that, you know, Israel, return to the Lord with a right heart. With a right heart. You know, in Joel 2:13, it says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. The Lord's desire is to restore. He says, take words with you. Come to the Lord with words of true repentance, pouring forth from a contrite heart. Not just the actions, not just the rituals, not just the sacrifices, not just the, you know, the altar calls, whatever. Not that. Bring your words. True repentance. Cry out to the Lord. Romans 10:8 says, well, turn over there. Turn over. Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8 drops into the verses that we are very familiar with the Romans Road. But he says in 10:8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Bring your words. Don't go through the motions. You see, if the Lord sees and hears true repentance, what? He will respond. He will receive the praises of his people. It won't fall on deaf ears because they're sincere. He says in Hebrews 13, he says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what we can do, is praise him, thank him, but not empty words. He sees right through it. But like he says in John 1, or 1 John 1, 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. He goes on in verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, and the length of his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. And those who dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall be revived like grain, and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. You know, as Israel repents, the Lord will receive them with open arms. You know, we read back in Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. That's that loving, caring heart of a father. And the Lord promises to love them freely and to bless them as they return to their right standing before Him. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us acceptable to the beloved. It's His grace. No greater place, guys, to be than basking in His grace. No greater place. To be blessed to the point of establishing deep roots. You know, He uses the term Lebanon, the roots of Lebanon. What's He talking about? The cedars of Lebanon, these 200-foot tall trees that have these deep, deep roots established so they don't fall over. And to bloom like the lilies. And that can only be accomplished as one rests in His shadow. Oh, to rest in His shadow. And then to see that fruit that comes from a life established in the Lord. That He can accomplish. When everything's in its right place. And He says, I'll do this. Blossom like a lily. Establish your roots. I will do this. I will be like dew on the nation of Israel. And they will bring forth a fragrance like Lebanon. As a result, verse 8 it says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed Him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. No longer would Israel trust in idols. You know, and it's interesting because, you know, the focus, we see it here, but the focus as we see the people return to Judah and Jerusalem after the captivity is most of them are from that area, not from the northern tribes. But most that come back, idolatry is not a problem. They got the memo. They figured it out. They gave it up. And so here we see, idols no more. You know, they would not be dealing with idolatry. Now, other sins, but idolatry was not the... they would trust in the Lord where their fruit is found. You know, and you know, we read those New Testament verses. John 5:15-4 says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit apart from, right, the Lord. It can't bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So that whole connection, right? And the wise man learns the lessons of Hosea. The ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous walk in them. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Those who walk in His ways, guys, they're blessed. You know, and as we read these words, I you know, of this last chapter, we might see Gomer, you know, standing there before the slave trader. Dirty, unkept, and at the mercy of whoever would buy her. But Hosea, directed by the Lord, steps up to redeem her. And we see that. You know, this is a relationship that God has and God desires for His bride, His people. Israel is His bride. Flip back over to Hosea 3. Just back a few pages. It says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who took to other gods and loved, took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I mean, this is the picture, right, that we have to grasp when we read these words. Precisely the love the Lord has for each of us. The same faithful forgiveness extended to Israel is available to all who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And we know that there will be a day when the nation will do that. The nation of Israel will repent. They will call on Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So we see that, you know, those verses, there will be a day. It's coming. All right? Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just as we saw through this book, the Lord wasn't interested in sacrifices. Not interested in sacrifices. Not interested in what you do. He's not interested in actions. He's not even interested in your words if they're not accompanied by repentant hearts. What did he say? Rinse your hearts, not your clothes. And we just looked at the verses there, Romans 10:9, but they bear repeating. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes, and then confession is made. Rinse your heart, not your clothes. And that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Every single person has to come to that point. Where are you with Jesus Christ? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? If you don't have a solid answer to that question, then you need one. Everybody needs to have an answer for that question. Because we don't know. We don't know how long we live. We don't know. The Lord is ready to meet you right where you are. That's the beauty of it. You know, that is the beauty of it. And I hope that, you know, we see that like in our text today. He met them right where they were. But what? They had to turn around. They had to turn from their sin. And he's willing to forgive anyone who is genuine about their desire to follow Jesus Christ. Turn from their sin and walk with him. So I encourage anybody that is not walking with the Lord to make that choice today. Because today is the day of salvation. We do not know how long we have. And we can pray anywhere. The privacy of your home if you're watching online. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for these words. And Lord, I know that you know, as we read this, we think, wow, this is dark. This is this is a lot of judgment. But your judgments are righteous and true. And Lord, you love us so much that you refuse to leave us in our sinful state. It's just, you know, it's the way you are. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And I pray that my brothers and sisters will see the need to draw close to you. See the need to realize that this that we are experiencing right now is not forever. This is just a small blip on the timeline of eternity. So Lord, we know that we're either going to spend eternity with you or we're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I choose you. And I hope everybody else does as well. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way. Your son came, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, that we, who will believe, can have eternal life. Thank you for that. Use us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Guide us. Fill us with your Spirit and give us opportunity, Lord, to share the grace and the mercy that you've extended to us with others as we await your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's...